you've got Galatians open there.
No, it's not.
Oh, no, it's okay. That's fine.
It's
give me a panic. So the reading...
In actual fact, you've got everything on here. You can hardly do anything. I thought for a moment, we're very Trinitarian. We've got three microphones, one, two, three, in case they don't work. You've okay, got first. That open at Galatians, and if you want a songbook, it's over there.
I am spoilt today. So the reading is from Romans 12, starting at 1. Therefore...
Romans 12.
That's what I said, yeah.
The microphone's not working.
Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with somber judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body. But each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Amen.
Well, I'm very pleased to see that you are obviously prepared for every eventuality with all the things that were out here. And I'm also pleased to see that some of your equipment doesn't work. That gives me encouragement, because normally when I'm preaching at St. Mary's, there's always something that... That one? This one? I'll move my thin friend over there. There's always something that goes wrong when it comes to my PowerPoint. They load it onto the laptop, they load it to the back of the church, and invariably both of them go wrong just before I'm about to preach. The clicker doesn't work. On one occasion, the person who was leading the service actually gave me the television controls. So one of the most important things is always to be prepared for the worst. And I came across this when we were having all that bad weather, especially in the north of England. And I thought this was rather typical of the way in which we need to prepare for the worst. It was entitled Severe Weather Warning. The AA has warned that anyone travelling today in icy conditions should take a shovel, a blanket, or a sleeping bag, extra clothing including scarf, hat, and gloves, 24 hours supply of food and drink, de-icer, rock salt, torch, spare batteries, petrol can, first aid kit, and jump leads. I felt a right idiot on the bus. But being prepared. This morning I want to speak about having a true mind from Romans chapter 12 and just the first two verses. D.H. Lawrence said this, if one could have two lives, the first which to make one's mistakes and the second in which to profit from those mistakes. The trouble is, we don't have, by and large, two lives to be able to do it in that way. Many people have regrets, the mistakes they've made, the failures, the disappointments, the sorrows, all these sort of things crowd in. And often we say, if only I could start again, if only I could have a new life. And of course, this is the message of Easter, that in Jesus we have a new life. And Paul is carrying on this in this particular, these particular two verses. He says we can have that new life in Jesus Christ. And yet, how easy it is to forget and to fall back into the old ways. And that's why Paul says, I urge you. The Greek words are very strong. It really means that Paul is nearly coming over and grabbing us by the collar, and he's saying, can't you remember this? I'm urging you to remember what God has done. So let us look and see what God has done for us and what our response should be. First of all, verse 1. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Paul draws us back to the cross, the place where this new life begins. And he tries to remind us that all that God has done for us. And there is a sense that we often need to be drawn back to the cross, to be drawn back to the cross in order to be able to go forward. But we don't want to be drawn back, as it were, all the time, otherwise we never go forward. But so often we can forget what God has done for us in Jesus. There is a painting by Francis Martin, which he did in 1917, called Through. And it depicts a signaller in the First World War. And communications have been broken, and the signaller has been sent out to connect it. And in connecting, he has been killed. And Francis Martin, who served in the First World War himself, knew what it was like, actually has this signaller in no man's land, having joined the wires together so that they could communicate with one another, but in joining had lost his life. And that reminds us very much of the cross. Jesus, in a sense, steps out into no man's land in order to join us to God. That's why the cross is, first of all, a member straight down, as it were, coming from God to where we are. But then it's stretched out, showing the mercy and the love of God that reaches out to each one of us. I remember when I was doing some research work into the great revival that took place in Wales under Evan Roberts. There was a lovely account of a miner who said in a prayer which is recorded, "Dear Lord, I am so pleased that when you were on the cross, you didn't have your hands strapped down by your side. You didn't have your hands crossed like that. You had your hands stretched out so that you could reach everyone and even me." And Paul wants to remind us of the mercy of God. We don't get what we deserve if we know Jesus. He has taken what we deserve, and he has placed it upon the cross in himself and has reunited us to God. And because of all that God has done, Paul says our response to him should be one of sacrifice. Because Jesus offered his life for us, we are called to offer our lives to him. That is our response. The word holy means to be set apart. My life is no longer my own. When I get up and look in the mirror in the morning, apart from the horror of it all, I should actually be seeing a life that is surrendered to God. It should be reflecting Jesus. That should be the response because of all that he'd done. You see, a sacrifice has to cost. And Jesus, when he died on the cross, it cost God his only son. When that darkness came over, it wasn't only darkness that Jesus experienced, but the total separation from God. Do you know, it is the only part in the Bible in the life of Jesus where he says, "Why have you let me down, God? Why have you forsaken me? Why you've left me here?" Because he was experiencing that total separation from God that you and I should have experienced. And our response to Jesus being separated so that we might be united to him should lead to us offering our life to him. And Paul says, offering it in service to him. The spiritual act of worship is not sitting in church, but actively working for Jesus in the world. Mother Teresa said this: there is always the danger that we may just do the work for the sake of the work. This is where the respect and love and devotion comes in, that we do it to God, to Christ, and that is why we try it to do it as beautifully as possible. Many people mistake our work for vocation. Our vocation is the love of Christ. Is our service personally driven or Holy Spirit directed? Does it come just out of, well, this is the things that Christians do? Or does it come from the love that we have for God because of his love shown to us in Jesus Christ? Paul goes on in verse 2 to remind us of a transformation. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Somerset Maugham said, if I wrote down every thought that I had and every deed that I have done, then men would call me a monster of depravity. We need to allow God by his Holy Spirit to root out the rubbish that is in us. Psalm 139 and verses 23 and 24 says, search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And you see, only God can do that. Because you see, if we go and ask someone, will you be honest with me and tell me what you think needs to be removed from my life, they will be embarrassed. Because they will not want to say what they see is wrong in you that needs to be removed. And I'll tell you why. Because as soon as they tell you that, then you'll tell them something about them. So we can't depend upon people to put things right. John Wesley, in his class movement, to be a member of the class, one of the rulings was that to be prepared, these are his words, to be prepared to be cut to the quick by your fellow Christians. I think that's most probably why the class movement died out in the West, in the Methodist Church. You see, it's a big thing. Would you join a home group in this church if that was the main aim? To be prepared for that. It takes some doing, doesn't it? And that is why the psalmist says, only God can do this. Because God is honest, but God actually is gracious and merciful, and God can put things right. And so, when we allow God to do this, we can be transformed. We become a new person. It's interesting that Samuel Goodwin, you know, of the Metro-Goldwyn-Mayer, said this: I am willing to admit that I am not always right, but I'm never wrong. What's the good of that? What's the good of that? We need to be transformed, and that means a changing, like a caterpillar, as it were, dying and then coming to life as a butterfly. You've most probably heard that story of the two caterpillars who were on a leaf, and they looked up and saw a butterfly, and one said to the other, "You'll never get me up in one of those things." But there is a need to change, to be transformed, or to die. And the old life needs to be got rid of. Paul says, the desire to conform to the world must die, and it can die by the power of God's Holy Spirit transforming us into a new person in Jesus Christ. C.T. Studd, who lived in, was born in 1860 and died in 1961, he gave up Test cricket at the age of 23 and became a missionary to China, India, and Africa. And this is what he said: formerly, I had such a love for cricket as any man could have. But when the Lord Jesus came into my heart, I found something infinitely better: winning souls for the Lord. That's a new life. A new life. And we've got to make that conscious decision so that we can be transformed or we die. The caterpillar, unless it becomes a chrysalis and dies, will never become a butterfly. It will just rot away. We're also told we have a new mind. And perhaps today this is a great challenge when we ask ourselves, what do you fill your mind with? Because you see, the thing is, what goes into your mind will be seen by the way we live. We're called to have the mind of Christ. Paul, writing once again in 1 Corinthians 2:16, says this: for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We discover more and more of the mind of Christ as we spend time with him. How filled is our day with Jesus? I say that as a challenge not to you, but also to me. How easy it is to get so many things crowding in that Jesus can get pushed out. You see, I wonder whether you can remember, on the 15th of February 1971, something happened in England that changed the way we were to think in the future. Can you remember? What was it? Decimalization. Decimalization. What a long time ago that was. And I know still of people who say, oh, that's 1 shilling of the old money. But do you remember one of the key phrases that the government put out at the time was this: think decimal. Think decimal. You have to forget about the old. It was no longer good enough getting a particular coin and saying, oh, this is it. You've got to think, what is it in decimal? Because all the old coins didn't disappear immediately. And I remember, as a curate in those days in Sevenoaks, having a great big coin and saying, think decimal, at a family service. But also, I had a picture of a cross, and I was saying, think Jesus. That's what we're called to do as Christians, to think Jesus in everything we say and do. Because finally, we have a new goal. Once again, Mother Teresa said her goal was to treat everyone she met as Jesus in disguise. And that challenge. Everyone she met, she treated them as Jesus in disguise. How do we treat people we meet? I'm not talking about those that we like and we get on with, but to treat everyone as Jesus in disguise. And our aim in doing the will of God is to show Jesus in our lives. And that will be the challenge to other people, because they will say, what's this thing different about that person? I want that. I remember on one occasion, a person at the end of a church service came up to me and said, can you tell me the name of that person over there? And I told them. And they said, what's so different about them? And we'd only been in church. What's different about them? And I said, well, they know Jesus as Lord. And so that person said to me, well, I want to know him too, because there's something different. When they came up to communion and they walked back, there was something different. And that's what we want people to see in us, Jesus, and be drawn to him and say, I want what that person has. What was your reaction on hearing the shooting at 9 members of Emmanuel Church, Charleston, on the 17th of June 2015? This was the response of Ethel Lance's daughter at the first court hearing of Dylan Ruth. She said this: you took something really precious from me. I will never talk to her ever again. I will never be able to hold her ever again. But I forgive you. You hurt me. You hurt a lot of people. But God forgives you, and I forgive you. Isn't that a challenge? Could you say that? Could I say that to someone who has shot a member of the family. But that is what Paul says should be our attitude because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Jesus died to change us, and each one of us is a died-for person. It was Archbishop William Temple who said, "I never realized how much God had done for me until I realized how much it cost him. I didn't realize how much it cost him until I had children of my own." And for God to give up his one and only for you and me actually shows how special and precious we are to God. And he wants us to follow him and to show that love and mercy to others so that they might come into his kingdom. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we cannot really fully comprehend the cost to you of offering up your one and only Son for us. And you offered him up not when we were at our best, but when we were at our worst. As Paul writes, it was when we had our backs to you, when we had our fists raised at you, when we were more or less shouting, "Go away," you sent your Son. Heavenly Father, we pray that we might open our lives to be transformed by him. That as you gave him up for us, so may we give up our lives for you. And so we ask that you will take us and use us with all our gifts, with all our faults, and that you will use us for the extension of your kingdom and to glorify your name in this world. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
We're now going to stand to sing our closing hymn, "In Christ Alone," and during this we will take up our offering.